to Adam and Eve. Hath God said? He knew what God had said. Eve knew what God had said. Satan's word had no authority, no ring of truth at that point. They were not believable words, but they were believed. And they were acted upon. And ever since, the world has been listening to too many scribes. Just look at all the scribes in your life that speak to you without any authority. Your society speaks to you without the authority of God, the world. They tell you that it's okay for a mother to kill her unborn child if she doesn't want that child. They tell you that there is no difference between the calling of a man and the calling of a woman. They tell you that sexual expression is not to be regulated by God, but by you and what you desire. These are rather blatant examples, and there is more subtle teaching as well. They tell you that all religions are basically the same. They tell you that you have all the answers within yourself or from some expert, and you don't really need to look to the Word of God. The scribes of the world speak without authority. Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Then there are the religious scribes. These are even more dangerous because they pretend to serve God and to speak for God. We looked at them when we considered Jesus' warnings about false prophets in the sections above, who lead us into God's kingdom through the wide gate rather than the narrow gate. When we're led through the wide gate, we will be eventually cast out and rejected from that kingdom. They baptize and they administer the Lord's Supper and they lead in worship and they claim to speak the word, but they do not lead us to trust in Christ of the Bible. Their underlying message is that you can be approved by God apart from Christ in His death. They may even speak about Him as a Savior who even came to help us to deal with sin. But they will never speak of Him as the one who came to bear God's wrath for the forgiveness of our sins. They will admit that He died a horrible death. They will admit that He suffered and was a martyr, but they will not say that He died to atone for our sins, as a substitute in the place of the guilty to propitiate God's wrath. Of course, there are some false prophets that will have other errors besides that, but ordinarily, that's the thing that they will avoid. The religious scribe's message carries no real authority. Jesus teaches as one having authority, and not as the scribes. But there's yet another kind of scribe that is even worse than a religious scribe that you listen to more often than you should. And that is the scribe within your own wicked, sinful flesh. How skilled you are at self-justification. There's Adam, the light of God shining all around. And he says, "The woman you gave me, she gave to me to eat." Did Adam have no error to confess? Was it the woman's fault? Then there are all those excuses you make. Parents, you yell at your child for no reason on his part, and then you say, "I've had a hard day," or "I've had a hard week." What kind of authority does that statement carry that arose from your own heart? "I've had a hard day. I've had a hard week." And children, you put off the work that your mother asked you to do, and then you say, "I forgot." What about all those times you remembered it and thought, "I'll do it later"? So what? What kind of excuse is it that you forgot? Does that excuse carry authority with God? Do you find God saying in His Word, "Oh, well, my people, they just forgot"? The human heart is like an R2000 home. It is thoroughly insulated from reality. It is so full of deception with all of its layers of protection that God's truth is kept out. They're insulated from the truth. The only antidote for all the scribes that we listen to is the Word of God, the voice of Jesus breaking through. How desperately you need to hear the truth that breaks into your life with authority and squelches the voice of the scribes. But how can you hear him today? It was 2,000 years ago that Jesus walked on this earth and preached, and the multitudes gathered to him and were struck by his teaching. Well, what can you do now that he has gone into heaven if you want to hear him? Well, now you can hear him through his written word and spirit. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He has left us a record of all that we need to know in the Bible. He sent forth prophets and apostles in his name to declare his will to us. And we have their writings in the Bible. And God has seen to it that these writings are nothing but the very word of God. Paul commends the Thessalonians because he says, "When you received the word of God which you heard of us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectively works in you who believe." The word of God comes to us with the same authority that the word of Jesus Christ came to those multitudes. Jesus told his disciples that this was so. In Luke 10, he said to them, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." There are many ways that the word of Christ comes to you. The primary way that the word of God comes to you is through preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says that it is through the foolishness of the message preached that men are saved. He is speaking especially how preaching exposes the foolishness of what the world considers to be wisdom, the scribes, what the scribes say. Preaching today is not new revelation, but it's taking what is revealed in the Word and bringing it to bear upon God's people, which is essentially what Jesus did in this sermon. He wasn't really giving new revelation in the Sermon on the Mount. There is a bit of new revelation, but primarily he was telling them what Moses and the prophets had said. And he was applying it to bear upon God's people. By preaching, we're brought under the Word and struck out of ourselves. Our minds are renewed and transformed as the Spirit takes the Word and applies it to us so that we see ourselves in its light. And we see Christ in the light of the Word. This is how we hear His voice. In Romans 10:14, Paul says to the Romans that they actually hear Christ Himself through preaching. The language there is that you not heard about Him or of Him, but it is literally you heard Him. And He's speaking to people who had never met Jesus Christ in the flesh. The reason of this is because Christ is the one who sends out preachers as His ambassadors with His message to declare to His people. He is heard through His messengers. Now, I could wish that all Christians had a high view of preaching like that. That we ministers would take seriously the awesome responsibility that we have to preach the Word of God. That congregations would pray faithfully and fervently for the preaching of the Word and for the hearing of the Word. That believers would come with prepared hearts to devote themselves to fully hearing the Word. That believers would be careful to search the Scriptures to be sure that the Word of God is what is being preached to them. That believers would urge others to come and hear the Word of God preached. For this is the way, primarily, that faith comes. The primary way that Christ is heard today is through biblical preaching. The Word of God also comes to us through other means that are mentioned in the Scripture. It comes to you through reading and searching the Scriptures. It comes to you through family worship, when the Word of God is applied to your family. It comes to you through meditation as you consider how the Word of God applies to you as you live in your daily life. In fact, preaching, if it's not followed by meditation, is like that flash of lightning that you walk away and forget. It comes to you through other people. Your parents are given to you to bring the Word of God to you and to arrest you with the Word when you have forgotten the Word. Husbands can speak into their wives' life, and wives can speak to their husbands, and children can even speak to their parents and bring to light the Word of truth, not by new revelations, but by bringing the Word of God to them. It comes to you in times of trial. God especially comes near to His people to comfort them with His promises. He comes by the Holy Spirit to open the Word to them in their time of need. So that, like Job, after our trials, we can say, I had heard of you before with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now I understand you like I never did before. I understand who you are and what you're about. Oh, how you need the Word of Christ to strike you out of yourself. There are so many scribes that are speaking all around you, but Christ does not speak like the scribes. He speaks with authority. Consider how the truth of the Sermon on the Mount strikes home to those who hear it. You are struck out of your desire, first of all, for pride and self-esteem in this sermon. How striking the Beatitudes are. We're all prone to think, blessed are the self-confident, blessed are the high achievers, blessed are those who are fully satisfied with themselves and perfectly confident in all the things that they do. Because these things are praised so much by the people around us, if we lack them, then we want them and we crave them and we desire them. But Jesus strikes you out of that kind of thinking when He comes and He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who realize that they have nothing in themselves to commend them to God. Blessed are those that mourn. Because we see how ruined and helpless we are before the face of the living God. Blessed are the meek. Because you have renounced self-government and are looking to be governed by God. You consider yourself incompetent to govern yourself. And so you're very meek before His Word to do what He says. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because you understand how lacking in righteousness you are. And you see that there is provision in Christ. And you want that and you desire that. Like Paul, you renounce everything that you have ever done and consider it as dung, that you may apprehend Christ and lay hold of His righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. You are no longer out to get everything for yourself. But now you realize that you are there to serve others also, not to trample over them and to use them and get ahead. And on he goes with things that are completely the opposite of what the scribes say. They strike us when we hear them. And when these words come to you, you know that they're true. You realize that before the face of a holy God, there is no place for pretending to be something that you're not, for bolstering up self. Jesus' words shatter through all of the pretenses. It's not blessed to pretend that you have something that you can be pleased about within yourself. Not before God. It's a foundation of sand. It won't stand. Once you come before God, it is glorious and blessed to be empty of self. You can see then the light of His glory and perfection. It destroys your love of self-esteem and pride and brings you to your knees before Jesus Christ. How striking are His words. And second thing the Sermon on the Mount does, it strikes you out of, and this is related, out of your illusions of self-righteousness. I mentioned before how skilled the scribes are at promoting self-righteousness, self-justification, excuse-making, blame-shifting, and such like, even the scribe within. We live in a sea of illusion each day. The voice of the world, the voice of the false prophet, the voice of the flesh, all say, you are basically a good, honest, law-abiding person. But Jesus strips all of that self-righteousness away when His authoritative Word breaks into your life. He brings you before God and shows you that before Him, murder and adultery are matters of the heart. That to hate your brother is murder in the eyes of God. And to lust after a woman is adultery in the eyes of God. He brings you to God's truth and shows you that whatever you do or don't do that severs and hinders your marriage and doesn't unite you to your spouse is separating what God Himself has joined together. He shows you that careless use of God's name, which becomes very common when you're not an honest person, and you have to bolster up what you say with, with various affirmations with God's name, that's filled with dishonesty and comes from the evil one. He shows you that careless, he brings you before God's commandments, shows you how selfish and unjust you are, seeking revenge, waiting perhaps for another person, for someone to get even with, refusing to pay damages to those that you have wronged, reluctantly obeying the authorities that God has placed over you and not going the second mile when they ask you to go the first. Refusing to help the poor. Not loving your enemies. He brings you before God's face to show you how hypocritical your religious worship is. How little you esteem God, even when you are engaged in the most noble works that a human being can do. You're concerned about being seen by others when you give, and when you pray, and when you fast. And how little you consider your Heavenly Father before whom you are giving and praying and fasting. He brings you before God to show you your propensity to lay up treasures, to devote yourself to seeking riches instead of seeking the kingdom of God, to fret and worry about what you may not have tomorrow instead of being diligent about serving God today. And then He strikes you with the truth about the way that you set yourself up as a judge in the place of God. You evaluate others based on whether they please you and how they treat you, instead of what God says about them. And how you seem to rejoice when you find fault with someone else that you can go to correct them in not dealing with your own faults. How arresting all of this is. His Word cuts through all the pretenses and shines light into the dark corners of your heart. There is no room at all for self-righteousness after He has spoken. Just as there is no room for pride, for the love of pride and self-esteem. Now let's look at the third way that this sermon strikes you out of yourself. It strikes you out of your lax attitude toward Jesus as Savior and Judge. What I mean is it makes you see how serious eternal realities and eternal destinies really are. In this sermon, Jesus repeatedly sets before you blessing and cursing. It is so easy to forget that your whole life is headed for either eternal blessing or eternal cursing. Either one of those is where every soul is headed. Yet when Jesus speaks His authoritative word, then you're reminded again and again of these realities. Look at all the places where He does this in this sermon. How clearly the Beatitudes point you to future blessing rather than present blessing. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you are reviled and persecuted, because great is your reward in heaven. Not so great right now to be persecuted and reviled, but He is pointing you to the reality of the future. Then there is that place in Matthew 5, 19 and 20 where He excludes all of those who have a righteousness that is less or equal to that of the scribes and the Pharisees. How astonishing that was! How striking to those who esteemed the Pharisees and the scribes as the most holy people that walked on the earth! Jesus goes on to speak about, in this sermon, the danger of judgment for those who hate their brother in their heart. How your offending eye or your offending hand can land you in hell. How those who do their deeds before men, to be honored of men, have their reward already and will be condemned by God. How you will be judged for judging others. But Jesus really brings home the reality of blessing and cursing at the end of the sermon. The things that we've been looking at recently. Presenting the blessing that comes to those who ask and seek and knock for the righteousness that they don't have in themselves. But how destruction comes to those who reject the narrow way of asking and seeking and knocking and take the broad way that leads to destruction. He pushes this point again and again and again, passionately warning you to stay away from teachers that lead you to destruction, urging you that it is not enough to confess Him, to preach in His name, to fight battles for Him, and to do good works in His name, if you do not do the Father's will, which will is that you become poor in spirit, and that you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that you look to the Lord Jesus for your salvation. And he concludes with yet another penetrating warning that you not only hear his words, but that you also respond to those words. Not that you just be struck out of yourself for a moment, but that you build a life that will not be destroyed on the foundation of his truth. You must hear his word and be permanently transformed by it, not temporarily changed. All through this sermon, Jesus presents himself as the one who has all authority to bless and to curse. And this is where his authority is unique from any other man that has ever spoken in the world. No one could hear his words and not be struck by this third thing. Consider when he speaks of the blessing that comes to the persecuted, it is he who says, persecution for my sake. No man can say, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my sake. It's for Jesus' sake. When he gives the law, he does not say, but the Lord says to you, or thus says the Lord, as all the prophets say. Instead, he says, but I say to you. He speaks with authority as the lawgiver. And when he speaks about the final judgment in 7:21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He presents himself as the Lord to whom every soul must give an account. He presents himself as the final judge who determines the destiny of every single person. You never hear Moses or any of the prophets speak of the last day like that. Then I will declare, he says, to you, depart from me, for I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. But he not only presents himself as judge, but also as the Savior. For hundreds of years, God's Word had promised a Savior who would come and meet all the demands of God's law for His people. In every burnt offering, in every sacrifice, God promised that He would provide an acceptable substitute for His people's sins. And in every circumcision, He promised that He would take away their stony heart and give them a heart responsive to Him. And so it is that in Matthew 5:17, Jesus presents Himself as the one who would fulfill all those promises that were made in the Law and the Prophets. Do not think, he says, that I came to destroy the Law or the Prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What a remarkable statement is that. That is new revelation. How striking that must have been to all who heard it. Jesus is declaring that He is the one who by Himself will meet all that is required of God's people for them to be saved. He Himself has come. And in saying, I came to do this, he shows that he previously existed to the time of his birth. He came to fulfill all of the demands of the law that we could not fulfill. And indeed, now we can look back and say, yes, he has done this. He has shed his blood to atone for our sins on the cross, to atone for the sins of all of his people. He has met everything that the law requires. And he has given the Spirit to his people to change their hearts and to bring them out of themselves to be his people. How striking! You cannot hear these things and not be struck out of yourself by the authority with which the Lord Jesus speaks. But what will become of that light? What will it become in you? Is it a mere flash of lightning in your darkness that quickly disappears and is swallowed up again by the darkness? Or is it the light that continues to irritate you and provoke you and cause you to look for new and better hiding places? Or is it the light that drives you to the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ to be transformed by Him for all eternity? Is it the Word of truth that will abide in you forever and ever? It is a wonderful blessing to be struck by the majestic voice of Jesus Christ. But it will do you no good if the truth is not welcome to take up residence in your heart. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Let's stand and call on the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we lift up our voice to You because we have heard Your voice. And there is not a one of us who has not had the Word of God strike us, because we have all heard the Word of God. And Father, we thank You that Your Word is powerful and that it cannot be resisted by any deceptions or devices of man. We think about when Stephen spoke and it says that they could not resist the Spirit and wisdom by which he spoke. Father, we thank You that Your Word is powerful and that it breaks through all the layers of deception and justification and all the rest to bring home to us eternal verities. Father, we pray that You would work in us, Lord, that we might not be a people who are not profited by the Word. Father, we pray that we would abide in the Word, that it would become that which takes up residence with us, that which changes us, that which renews our mind and alters us forever and ever. Oh, Lord, we need to see You, and Your Word is that which reveals You to us. Father, our problem is that we don't live before Your face. We don't live before the reality of divine truth. We live in the darkness and in the clouds. We pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes to Your glory, that Your name would be hallowed, that, Father, You would show Yourself powerfully and mightily in this world, that You would cause Your voice to be heard, that it would be heard in the church, that You would bless the preaching of the Word, that it would go forth with power and conviction and persuasion, and that no one would be able to walk away from it that hadn't had his heart illumined and Your truth shone forth in his heart. Father, we pray that Your kingdom would powerfully come into this world, that You would make Your people willing in the day of Your power, that when that powerful Word comes, that it would bring the nations to their knees in genuine repentance before Jesus Christ. We ask You to bless the missionaries that have gone out into the world to carry Your truth. How blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And we pray, Lord, that the Word would have its powerful effect and that Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we would see submission to Your kingdom and to Your ways. That we would see the Son of God honored and enthroned in the place that He belongs. That we would see the nations brought under His feet. That He would reign until He has brought them all into subjection under His feet. And we pray, Lord, that in His glorious coming, that the light would shine and that we would be able to rejoice in that glory on that day. That we would be found in Him, not having our own righteousness according to works, but the righteousness that comes by faith of hearing the Word of God. Father, we pray that You would continue to bless us in this world, that You would provide for all of our needs, that You would give us this day our daily bread. Father, we thank You for the provision that You have made recently for this particular congregation and how You have abundantly blessed us with financial provision that we had not expected. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to provide for the needs of this congregation and also for others. And we pray for each one in his or her particular calling, Father, that You would help those callings to be enacted to the glory of God. Father, that we would serve you in our labor with joyfulness, and we would remember that our work is done not before only the eyes of men, but also before our Father who is in heaven. That we would be there to glorify you and honor you with integrity and uprightness. Father, we pray that you would also keep us from temptation. For Lord, we confess that each day the voice of the scribes does pull at us, and even the voice of our own flesh. And we pray that we would not hear these voices, for they have no authority. They have no verity. They have no reality. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to hear the voice of Christ alone, and that you would deliver us, Lord, from all of the shadows that we live in even now, from all of the deceptions that we have erected around ourselves. We pray, Father, that you would shatter these, that the Word of God would continue to come to us and to renew us each day, that we would be transformed and changed into what you would have us to be. And Father, we would confess to you that we are a sinful people and that we desperately need the cleansing that Jesus brings into the world. And so we pray that you would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Father, that you would help us to enter into the joyful spirit of sins forgiven, and that we would be showing forth that we are living under that forgiving grace by forgiving those that wrong us. Pray that we would not have a harsh, judgmental attitude, but Father, we would live mercifully as those who have been shown mercy, that we would understand the greatness of that mercy. And Father, even now as we get ready to come to the Lord's table, we pray that you would renew afresh our assurance and confidence in the blood of Jesus to take away all of our sins. We thank you for the work that he has accomplished. And Father, we confess to you now that you are the great God, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that there is no one who compares to you, and that your word is an authoritative word. We bow before you now, and we receive your word in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, I'll ask that Mark and Kevin would come to assist. Everyone who hears the voice of Jesus learns and understands, for that moment at least, of how much he needs a Savior, of how desperate he is in his condition of sin and misery. Jesus' voice shows us three things: our sin, his righteousness, and his salvation. When we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, these same three things are declared to us. The depth of our sin is surely presented to us in the cup, which represents to us the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. Here we see what our sin deserves, the wrath and curse of the living God. We also see his righteousness in the bread, which represents his body that is broken for us. God prepared for his Son a body in order that he might come and live a life of perfect righteousness for us, and then that he might share that righteousness and that virtue, that holiness with us, and that we might be transformed and nourished by his grace. And we see, of course, at this table, his salvation. By giving us the bread to eat and the wine to drink, the Lord Jesus declares to us that these things are for us, that they are given to us as his people to save us. So let us therefore come to this table with thanksgiving, rejoicing that so great sinners have so great a Savior to redeem them. Let us look to him who reigns in heaven alone for that salvation, so that we might live before him in true righteousness and holiness. You're invited to eat here if you are trusting in him alone for salvation. if you have been baptized in His name, and if you are under the care and discipline of elders who have admitted you to this table. Let's pray then that God will bless us as we come to receive this sacrament. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to come before You this morning, to come before You in this way at the Lord's table. We thank You, Lord, for the bread that represents the body of our Lord that was broken. We pray, Lord, that as we receive the bread in our mouth, that we would receive the flesh of Jesus Christ, that, Father, You would nourish us by His flesh. We thank You, Lord, that You are spiritually able to transform us and to renew us by His virtue. We thank You that He has fulfilled all the demands of Your law, that You prepared a body for Him in which He was to do Your will, and that He has done it. We also praise You for the cup, for the cleansing of our sins. For we know, Lord, that we are a guilty people. We know that we have come short of Your glory and that we deserve Your wrath and curse. But we thank You that this blood reminds us that the Lord Jesus has borne that wrath and curse for us. And that by giving it to us, that it is as if we have already borne the wrath and curse of God. So, Father, we come to You now. We come to our Lord Jesus with faith. We ask You to bless us at this table. We ask You to change us, to make us different for having been here. We ask You to strengthen our faith and to change us. Father, we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus, Your Son. Amen. Of course, you may eat and drink as soon as the tray is passed to you. And then I will ask Mark to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving this morning. According to the holy institution, command, and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take this bread, break it, and give it to you. Take, eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Him. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord,